Good morning.
I want to thank Pastor Wayne for organizing this conference, this seminar. It's something that's been on his heart for years, and I remember talking with him about it shortly after he came on staff, and so it's really a blessing to see this come to fruition this morning. I'd like to start by asking you to go back in time with me to 1989. So I don't know how old some of you were in 1989. Some of you might have been pretty young children, but in 1989, one of the most highly anticipated movie sequels ever was coming out. So think back to 89. Some of you might be too young, but do you remember what big movie sequel came out in 1989? Back to the Future Part 2. So some of you laugh because maybe you remember it. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Back to the Future Part 2. So in the first Back to the Future, Marty McFly, Michael J. Fox, he goes back in time in this DeLorean time machine. Right? And what happens? He runs into his parents when they're in high school, but his mom falls in love with him. Right? And he has to undo that in the movie. So that's part one. Part two, he goes forward in the future. He goes forward to stop his children, his own future children, from going to jail because of a mistake they made. And so we had this great movie, Back to the Future Part 2. Now, a little trivia here. Does anyone remember what year Marty McFly went forward to in Back to the Future Part 2? 2015. That's right. So if you remember a couple of years ago, there was articles online that were talking about, you know, which of the predictions came true about, like, the Nikes that would lace themselves, things like that. But that's how far we've come. It was in 2015, so we have to look back to Back to the Future Part 2 now. Well, when Marty arrives in the future, in Back to the Future Part 2, he learns that his children are going to participate in a robbery. And because of that robbery, they were going to go to jail. But he intervenes. He stops them from being involved in this robbery, but then he opens up all these other problems that he solves during the movie. If you knew your children were going to do something wrong, wouldn't you prevent it? If you knew that they were going to make a mistake that would permanently ruin their life, wouldn't you do something? Right? We would stop our children from committing a crime, from marrying the wrong person. We would stop our children from getting into a car with someone who had been drinking. We know the dangers that these things pose, and we would do everything as parents in our power to stop them. Well, there's another type of danger that's far more serious that we need to protect our children from as parents, and those are spiritual dangers. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that shortly after the people of God came into the promised land, they fell away. They faithfully followed God for just a very short time. And then after that, they turned from God. They were quickly led astray from kings who worshiped false gods. They worshiped idols instead of the God who had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. It's shocking. And if you look at God's word, how quickly the people turned from God. You know, most of us are probably familiar with King David, right? The second king of Israel. And the Bible tells us that he was a man after God's own heart. So things hit a high note with David. Then his son, Solomon, succeeded him. And even though Solomon was the wisest of men, he disobeyed God by marrying foreign women who did not worship the God of the Bible, but rather the idols from their home countries. 1 Kings 11 tells us, "For Solomon went after the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidon, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done." From there, it's almost all downhill for Israel. Right? The nation of Israel split into two. The northern kingdom of Israel was conquered. The people of God were taken into captivity because of their sin. The southern kingdom of Judah, it lasted a little longer, but they struggled as well. 2 Kings chapter 21 tells us that at some point, the southern kingdom of Judah did more evil than the nations had done whom the Lord had destroyed before the people of Israel. Imagine that. The people of God, God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, were doing more evil than the pagan people who had been in the land before they occupied it. Right? How in the world could the people of God come to such a place? Now I want you to think about your own families. For a moment, picture your children. Picture their faces in your mind. Now imagine your children's children, your future grandchildren. Imagine their children, your future great-grandchildren. Hopefully, you will see them one day in your life. Now, because you're here at this seminar, I believe that your hope, your dream, is that these children of yours, your grandchildren, your future great-grandchildren would all follow God, that they would serve Him, that they would love Him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, only God determines who will be saved. How can we be faithful as parents? How can we be faithful to raise our kids in the way of the Lord so that we are a family that serves Him alone? You know, if we go back to the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, after the time when they did more evil than all the people before them, God brought up a faithful king named Josiah. Josiah tore down the idols. He rebuilt the temple. He turned the people towards God. And as he did this, a miraculous thing happened. Let me read to you from 2 Kings 22, verse 8 through 11. It says, "And Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, 'Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord.' Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. The king realized the sin of the people and he repented." And do you see what's going on here? Israel or Judah had wandered so far away from the Lord that the temple had fallen into disrepair. Everything was messed up. And then Josiah comes on the scene and he says, "We have to turn this around." And they begin to fix the temple. And as they're repairing it, they find the book of the law. This is the book of the law that God had given to Moses. And Moses had written it down so that the people would know the word of the Lord. And yet they had fallen so far off the wagon, they didn't even know where the book of the law was. Right? Have you ever lost something because you never use it? Last Friday, Carrie and I had to go to the bank together. And the reason we had to go to the bank is because we had lost the keys to our safe deposit box. So if you think about your safe deposit box, it's where you put your valuables, right? And you get a key, and we lost it. I have no idea when we lost it or where we lost it. It's been lost for years. But we went down to the bank, and we paid a fee, and they drilled the lock for us. But we had lost it because we didn't use it, right? We don't have a lot of reason to go in there, but it was gone. Well, how did the people of God get into such a mess where the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity, where the southern kingdom of Israel was doing so much evil? 2 Kings 22:8 tells us they had turned away from God's word. In fact, they had literally lost it. They didn't even know where it was. Well, this morning, my hope is to share with you my heart for you, the families of our church. My hope is that we will be parents who know God's word, keep God's word, and teach God's word. In Back to the Future Part 2, Marty went into the future, right? He went into the future to save his children from going to jail. He had a time machine so he could do that. We don't have a time machine that we can use to intervene in the future, but we have something better. We have God's word now, and we can use it to set our children and the future generations on the right path to follow the ways of the Lord. I'd like to spend the rest of our time looking at the instructions that God gave to the people of Israel through Moses just prior to them entering the promised land. This is God's heart for his people. This is God's heart for us, how he wants us to live, how he wants us to raise our children. This is how they could have avoided the evil that they lived out. This is how they could have enjoyed God's blessing instead. And so please open in your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. This is Moses talking to the people of Israel before they enter the promised land. "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who had followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for this will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, who when they hear all the statutes will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on earth, and that they may teach their children so.'" Earlier, we were in 2 Kings 22. Now we go back to Deuteronomy 4. We've gone back in time 400 years. We've gone back to before the people have entered the land. This is the commands God had given them. 400 years later, they would fail. Right? They had turned away from the Lord. But we're going back in time to just prior to the people entering the land. And this is God's heart for his people. This is God's heart for them as they prepare to enter the promised land. And this is God's heart for us as we raise our children. So let's look at three things that Moses emphasized to the people. And the first is that we need to know God's word. We need to know God's word. Look at verse 1. Look at what Moses is doing. Moses is teaching God's statutes and rules. God wants the people to know his word, to know his rules, his statutes. He then lays them out. Moses lays them out in Deuteronomy chapter 5 through 26. So most of the rest of the book of Deuteronomy goes into the details, but God wants his people to know his word. As you already know, God's word isn't something we can just download. Right? We can't just download like a podcast. It doesn't just enter into our heart or our brain. I wish we could, but that's not how God created us. If we want to know God's word, then we need to set aside time to read it. We need to invest in some tools, maybe a good commentary that will help us understand it. We need to set aside time to meditate upon it, to really think about it deeply so that it dwells and works in our heart. Being a Christian doesn't mean that we automatically know God's word. And so if you want to know it, I encourage you to set aside time to really take it in. One of the most interesting experiences I've had in life is being in Japan. And then being in Japan when someone starts to talk to me in Japanese. Now, I'm a fourth-generation Japanese-American. My sister got an Ancestry.com kit for Christmas, and it verified we're 100% Japanese, like genetically, right? But that doesn't mean I can speak Japanese, right? My parents didn't speak Japanese. They didn't send me to Japanese school, so I don't know it. But I've been to Japan several times, mostly for my old job, and inevitably I'd be at the train station or somewhere out, you know, in the market, and then someone would come up to me and speak to me in Japanese, right? And it was always like the hardest experience because I would have to tell them in like the few Japanese phrases I know that I don't speak Japanese, right? And then they kind of look at me like I'm weird, right? Like they can't quite figure it out. My old colleagues in Japan used to say, "You look Japanese, but you're definitely not." And so it was always kind of weird. But the point being is, you know, just because I'm of Japanese descent doesn't mean I know how to speak Japanese. And likewise, being a Christian, right, doesn't necessarily mean you know God's word, or at least the way you should, right? You might have a very basic understanding of salvation, but it doesn't guarantee that we know God's word. Well, my heart for our church is that we would be a people who know God's word. consider the difference that God's word makes as you parent, as you interact with your children. Now, say, for example, hypothetically, your children are fighting, right? Your kids might do it, but my kids fight a lot, right? They both want the same toy. They want to play different games on their Switch, right? So they're fighting. Well, wouldn't it be better, instead of just saying, hey, stop it, cut it out, wouldn't it be better if you could actually encourage your kids with Scripture because you know God's word? You could turn to a verse like Philippians 2, 3 through 4, which says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. And then you could explain that verse to them and help them to think through it. Or maybe you could go to 1 John 4, 7 and say, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And you could talk to them about the importance of loving one another and how they can live that out instead of fighting or even hating each other at that moment. Or I don't know about your kids, but my kids love to complain. They love to complain. They act as if turning off an iPad or cleaning up the room is the absolute worst thing you could do to a child. Well, when the complaining begins in our home, Philippians 2, 14 through 15 is a go-to verse. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, a blameless and innocent child of God. Right? If you know God's word, you can speak it into the lives of your children. But if you don't, right, what are you going to use some worldly wisdom, or you're not going to have God's word to use. Beyond transforming what you say, consider how knowing God's word will transform your entire worldview and therefore how you live. Knowing God's word will change how you approach situations. You're going to see things from a biblical perspective. You're going to have biblical goals or objectives for your kids rather than worldly goals and objectives. But you can't live this way if you don't know what God's word says. As I mentioned earlier, if you want to know God's word, then I really encourage you to commit to spending time in it. You need to read it. You need to listen to sermons that faithfully preach God's word. You need to buy some tools like a commentary to help you understand what it says. Think about your time. I mean, instead of spending so much time on social media, right, on Instagram, Facebook, Snapchat, can't you take some of that time and use it to spend in God's word so that you will know it? What is going to pay more dividends for you? Being in God's word or being on social media? We shouldn't be so foolish to think that we can know God's word without spending time studying it. And so my encouragement is to make a commitment to know God's word. Second encouragement this morning, keep God's word. Keep God's word. When the Bible says keep God's word, it means that we need to do what it says. If we look back at our passage, let's look at verse 1. Moses tells the people of Israel that they are not only to listen to his statutes and rules, but they are to do them. In verse 2, Moses says they are to keep the commandments of the Lord. In verse 5, Moses says that he is teaching the statutes and rules that they should do them. And then in verse 6, Moses really wants to hammer this idea. He says he wants to make sure that people get it. He says, keep them and do them. I don't think I need to explain to you why it's so important that we keep God's word. And I think that everyone here would agree that living according to God's word, that keeping God's word is the ideal way to live. But I think everyone in this room, and I'll be the first to admit it, that I often fail to do this. And parenting is hard, and giving a message like this is humbling because I know how often I fail. I'll be the first to admit that I'm yelling at my kids, yelling out of anger instead of speaking God's word into their life when I get upset sometimes. Even though we are forgiven as Christians, we still battle the sin that's in our heart. And maybe you come here this morning and you're really discouraged in your parenting. You know that you haven't been doing the job God wants you to. But I really want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to persevere, to press on, that you can be the parent that God wants you to be. We should have hope. Right? God doesn't give us commands that are impossible to keep. He gives us the grace we need to live them out faithfully. As the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Right? One day, when Christ comes back, we will be the Christ-like person that God wants us to be. But in the meantime, God has begun that work in your heart, in all of our hearts. And so no matter how much you're struggling right now to be the parent that God wants you to be, God is at work in you. And I think your presence here this morning shows that you're committed to it. And so if you're feeling discouraged this morning, I really hope that you'll realize that being here and being a parent who keeps God's word, right, God is for you in that. God wants that of us, and he will give us grace to grow in this. So I hope that you leave here feeling encouraged. We know, though, the reality is if we want our kids to keep God's word, we need to keep it ourselves. Right? We cannot and we should not expect our kids to do something that we're not modeling for them. That old saying, do what I say, not what I do, it doesn't work when it comes to parenting. And so how can we grow in keeping God's word? One way is through accountability. Accountability. Do you have someone keeping you accountable in your life? Now, ideally, it's a spouse. Your spouse is keeping you accountable for the areas you know you struggle. But maybe you have an accountability partner or group, right? Are you meeting regularly with someone, with a brother or a sister who can ask you, you know, how are you doing in that area of anger, right? When your son or your daughter talks back to you, when they're not doing what you want them to do. Find someone to hold you accountable, to ask you, to challenge you to grow in this area. That will help you keep God's word. Let's move on to our third point. Our third point is that we need to teach God's word. Teach God's word. That's the third command we see in our passage. Moses told them, make them known to your children and your children's children. Them being a reference to the Ten Commandments. So Moses commanded the people, don't just keep it for yourself. Teach it to your children and your children's children. You know, as I was preparing this message, that was something that's really heavy on my heart, right? For the people of our church to teach the word of God to their children. That, of course, means you need to know it and you need to live it out. But my heart is really that you would teach God's word to the children. Now, we teach them so many things, right? Think about what you teach your children, how to play a sport, right? How to shoot a basket, how to throw a baseball. We teach them another language. Maybe you grew up speaking another language. We teach them how to play piano or violin, or we send them to someone who can teach them. We pour all these resources into teaching them. But what exactly are you teaching them? Are you teaching them God's word? There's so many opportunities we have, both formally and informally. Right? You can have formal devotions. Maybe once a week or a couple times a week, right? You've prepared something. There's a book that you read to your children. But there's also so many informal opportunities in the car, right? How do you respond when someone cuts you off? Right? How do you respond to a situation when there's worry in the family? These are opportunities for us to teach our children. And I hope that we're teaching them from God's word how God wants us to respond to these situations. Teaching is one of our primary roles as parents. And we're called to do this whether we like it or not. Look at verse 9 again. Deuteronomy 4:9. Make them known to your children and your children's children how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that they may hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on earth and that they may teach their children so. Why are we to teach our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren? Verse 10 tells us, so that, that's a key word. It tells us this is the reason. So that our kids may learn to fear God all of their days and teach God's word to their children. Notice verse 10 again. We need to teach so that they may learn. As parents, we need to teach God's word so that they can learn. That's our calling. If we want to see them turn from their sin, if we want to see them recognize their need for a Savior, if we want to see our children follow God, we need to teach them God's word that they might fear the Lord. A few verses or a few chapters ahead in Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses says that fearing the Lord is to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. We are called to teach God's word to our children so they might do this. Shouldn't this be our greatest desire as parents? Far above going to a certain school or getting a certain job, that they would love and serve the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. While only God determines who can be saved, we can be faithful to teach God's word to our children. Pastor Kim often encourages us to place ourselves in the pathways of grace. I can think of no better way of doing that than faithfully teaching God's word to our children and then also praying for them. So how can we apply this? I encourage you to set aside regular times to teach your children. In our family, it's before bed. So after the kids are all washed up, brushed their teeth, we gather in one of the kids' rooms, and we usually rotate whose room we're in, and we read the Bible together. And then on Sundays, I try to prepare a devotion, a specific devotion to them, and try to work with the kids on that. That way the kids know every night we're going to read God's word together. So I encourage you, try to set up regular times, right, when the kids know that we're going to spend time together as a family in God's word. Now, I believe this call to teach is the calling of both moms and dads. And while the specific ways of teaching may differ, I encourage you, if you're married, both parents should be involved. And I know in my home, Carrie does a lot of the teaching, right? A lot of the Bible reading at night, a lot of times she's doing that. She's faithfully teaching the kids day after day. And I appreciate what she does. Dads, I think a lot of times we need to step up. Right? Are we leading our families faithfully? Right? Are we being the spiritual leaders of our family? I think a lot of times we need to up our game and show our kids, right, what does it look like to lead and to be in God's word. So I encourage us to do that. It doesn't mean that you're teaching every night, but I think as dads, we need to be the primary teachers if that's possible. Now, some of you are already doing this, right? You're in the word regularly with your kids. Things seem pretty good. But again, I know there's some of you who are like, man, this is a struggle. I'm not doing this. I don't know how to do this. But I encourage you. Remember, this is God's heart for you and your children and your family. God is for you in this, right? If we'll humbly come before God and ask him for the grace and the strength and the wisdom to teach our children to know God's word, he will be faithful. And so I hope that you don't leave here feeling discouraged, but rather encouraged that this is God's heart for you and your children. And if you're faithful to come before him humbly, he will respond. He will be faithful. Right now, I want to call up my wife, Carrie, and she'd like to share a little bit about our family.
Good morning. He said she'd like to come up and share. When Ryan asked me to share a short encouragement for this event, my immediate and first reaction was, absolutely not. And I probably had a face just like that. How can I share an encouragement when I am in the thick of parenting and honestly some days feel so inadequate in discipling my kids? And yet, here I am, standing before you and feeling quite uncomfortable because I still feel very inadequate. But I will share a short encouragement with you from the perspective of a mom. For those of you who I do not know, I have three kids in my home right now who are 13, 10, and 8. So if you're calculating, that's an eighth grader, a fourth grader, and a second grader. And that means we're quite busy most of the time between school, church commitments, our sports, and other extracurricular activities. I am very blessed to be able to stay at home, to be a stay-at-home mom for most of the week. Though I do work outside of the home one day a week, which I often joke is my play day. When the kids were really young, I would often say that I could go to work, I could go into the cafeteria, I didn't care where I ate or what I ate, but I could choose what I wanted to eat and eat by myself, do my work, and then go home. And then that's where the real work would begin, because I had entered back into a home that had kids to feed, laundry to do, a house to keep uncluttered, and kids that needed discipline. I look back, though, and wonder what happened to those younger years, and as my kids grow up, I find myself wanting time to slow down, because as the saying goes, the days are long, but the time is very short. Moms, we have so many opportunities to disciple and teach our kids, both formally and informally, as Ryan was just talking about. My encouragement to you is to seize those opportunities. This could be in informal family worship times, but it could also be while running all those errands that we need to do, sitting in the car, dragging them along for a jog with you. I have been known to take my kids with me, and especially my oldest, running because she's trapped with me, or in the car, they're trapped with me, right? They can't go anywhere. Although, actually now I'm the one, when we're running, I'm the one saying, slow down. You gotta wait for mom. We're supposed to be running together, but I'm just trying to use what time that we have, and maybe it's a short run, but trying to get them out there and use that time as a very short and time where I can be very intentional with them. So use those times to talk with them, share with them, to teach them. Also, be intentional with the word. As you've heard already, it's so important to teach your kids the word of God. One of my favorite books is Philippians, and it's my heart's desire that my kids would live out Philippians 1:27, which reads, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." I know that I am not always with my kids. In fact, they spend a great deal of time away from Ryan and I, being at school, and as my oldest gets older, away from us in general. She was just telling Ryan this morning that she wanted to go skiing with one of the youth advisors and not with us anymore. So that's where we are. but even this is short compared with when I think about them being in college, working, having their own families, etc. The time is now to teach them, to memorize scripture with them, and to hide God's truths in their own hearts. My desire for my kids is just as Paul's, who was writing to the church in Philippi, that they would live in a way that honors the Lord and reflect the power of the gospel in their lives. I know that my kids will go through suffering in this lifetime. I know this because I have gone through great suffering. Some of that may be great, some of that may be short-lived, but I pray that they will, in those times, be able to remember and recall the gospel and God's grace in their lives, and also all those verses that they learned when they were younger to help draw them to the Lord. I also hope that they'll have that same joy that Paul speaks of when he writes to the Philippians. However, they are not going to learn those on their own. And while they learn a great deal in Sunday school, which is so important and awesome. I mean, how can you not enjoy learning those verses to all those songs, which I know my kids, once, you know, a few words are started, they can sing the rest of the song, which I really love. But it starts with us as moms. We also must be in the Word ourselves. We must let our kids see us reading the Bible or biblical books. And we must also live out the Word in our daily lives and learn what it means to have joy in our difficult circumstances. I can assure you that I am no expert when it comes to parenting and discipling my kids. However, I do count it a blessing to be their mom and to be able to disciple them, especially while they are under my roof. My house still needs uncluttering. There is still laundry to do, even more so now than before. There is more food to make as they get older. However, again, those days are long and the years are short. I hope that you will be encouraged to make it a habit to teach your kids in a way that they live their lives in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ.
Why don't we pray? Father God, we thank you for this morning and the chance to gather to hear your word. And God, I pray that we would all be encouraged to live out the commands that you have given your people, to teach your word, or to know it, to keep it, and to teach it. And so, God, I pray that you would give us the grace to do that, and that we would not be discouraged, but rather encouraged, knowing that you were for this, that this is your heart for our families. So may we be humble and ask you for grace to carry this out. And God, may we trust that you will do your good work in the lives of our children and our own hearts for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.